Anyone tell me what the name of this class is?
Foundations of the Restoration.
Let me play that out. Foundations of the Restoration. So tell me what we're going to talk about. We need to be very clear what we're going to talk about and yet mix it with what we really aren't going to talk about, but we will. We are involved in the work of the Restoration. The foundation was laid, and we are now doing the work of the Restoration. So we will talk a little bit about what is the work of the Restoration and what's the most important work. I want to be very clear that there is a most important work of the Restoration. And I don't want you to take a foundations class and not talk about the most important work. But we're going to focus on the foundation. You build a house, you lay a foundation. The house, the foundation isn't the house. And the restoration, the work of the restoration, had to be laid on a foundation in order to do the work it's supposed to do. Does that make sense, the two analogies? The work of the restoration and the foundation of the restoration. Now, let me tell you why it's important to talk about the foundation of the restoration. Because if you're going to do the work, if you're going to participate in the work of the restoration, you also need to have a foundation. And your foundation needs to match the restoration's foundation. Where there's a miss, where the Lord laid out a foundational principle, a foundational truth, and that is not part of your foundation, the foundation of your testimony, there's going to be a miss. Now, unfortunately, we are in the middle of a pretty significant apostasy in the church. The church is losing anywhere between 75 and 150,000 people every year. That's a lot of people. You know how many stakes that is that we lose every year? I got curious recently and I thought, let me graph this out, because every year the church produces a list of its growth. So here's the membership. Here's the increase. And so they were telling me every year, that's how many new converts and children of record were baptized. And I began to notice that look at the increase. For the last 20 some odd years, what was the increase? It's been pretty much 300,000 people join the church every year. A little dip during COVID, that's to be understood. But about 300,000. So that should mean that the membership increases by 1 million every 3 years, right? How long did it take us to go from 14 to 16 to 17? We were at 16 million members for how many years? And yet we're growing? Something did add, it didn't add up, right? So I did the math. And guess what I calculated? In order to go from that with that increase and get that number, there has to be a decrease. Because there's the net going from 1588. There's the net. So there had to have been a decrease. So looking back over the last 20, let's see if I can shrink this down a little bit. Looking back over the last 20-ish years, how many people leave the church every year? And the reason I point that out is there's something missing in that foundation. There's something missing in their foundation. And they're not participating in the work of the restoration because their foundation doesn't match it. You see what I'm trying to point out? Rebecca.
So I definitely agree with the point that people are losing, but also I would assume, wouldn't a good chunk of those also be to just people dying?
And there's people dying. Yep.
But
there's certainly death. But here's the thing that I would say, are more people dying today? So look at the decrease 20 years ago. I don't think more people are dying today. And so if it were just death, what would the numbers be? But now all of a sudden, what are the numbers?
They're spiking.
Yeah. And so, and I think every one of us loves someone who's left the church. And so I think part of the reason that the First Presidency and Quorum of the 12 Apostles would require a Foundations of the Restoration class is to say, let's talk about the foundations of the restoration and make sure it matches the foundations of your testimony. If you want to participate in the work of the restoration, you need to make sure that its foundation, that what the Lord put in place to build the restoration on, is also what you have put in place to build your testimony on. That's what we're going to focus on. Now, that being said, I want to point out this quotation from Ezra Taft Benson. He was the president of the church that signed my mission call. Love Ezra Taft Benson. But he taught something very significant. Oops. It's here. Oh, let me expand that. President Benson taught. Now, he emphasized the Book of Mormon. Can I show you something kind of cool? Going back to my graph of the church's growth, I graphed growth percentages. Ezra Taft Benson. Ezra Taft Benson and his emphasis of the Book of Mormon. Now, I think every prophet has done something very important, but Ezra Taft Benson was all about the Book of Mormon, and I can't help but notice something. These are the Ezra Taft Benson years. And look at that. I'm just saying. But Ezra Taft Benson was about the Book of Mormon. Now, one of his quotations about the Book of Mormon, he laid a foundation, he laid a powerful principle down. A powerful testimony to the importance of the Book of Mormon is to know where the Lord placed its coming forth in the timetable of the unfolding restoration. I'm going to let that phrase just kind of distill upon you. The timetable of the unfolding restoration. So the Lord has a timetable. And what does he suggest? The most important things were restored first. That truth, the foundation was restored in the order of its importance. Now, I want to clarify the work. When we talk about the work of the restoration, it's not going to be restored. The main thing that I would suggest is the most important work of the restoration is tied to something restored later. But the foundation came in the order of its importance. President Benson says the only thing that preceded it was the first vision. In that marvelous manifestation, the prophet Joseph Smith learned the true nature of God and that God has a work for him to do. The coming forth of the Book of Mormon was the next thing to follow. Think of that in terms of what it implies. The Book of Mormon came, the coming forth of the Book of Mormon preceded the restoration of the priesthood. It was published just a few days before the church was organized. The saints were given the Book of Mormon to read before they were given the revelations outlining such great doctrines as the three degrees of glory, celestial marriage, or work for the dead. It came before priesthood quorums and church organization. Doesn't this tell us something about how the Lord views this sacred work? But tell me what he's declaring. He's trying to help us understand the importance of the Book of Mormon, but he's saying that the foundation was revealed in the order of its importance. And to me, that is so significant. That means that the foundation of my testimony needs to be built on the most important things first. Now, I'm going to draw this chain repeatedly as we begin, but if that's true, if the foundation was laid in importance, in the order of importance, what was first? Which taught us?
The nature of God.
So let me pause and suggest that the most important part of your testimony, the greatest and most important foundation of your testimony, is that you know who Heavenly Father is and have a relationship with Him. That is the foundation. I know who God is. I know His plan. I know His what He wants. I know who God is. We're going to tackle that one today. What came next? Book of Mormon. The foundation of our doctrine. Besides, now what was the main source of helping us know who the nature of God is? So the Book of Mormon is the next foundation. Now, how many people leave the church because of something the Book of Mormon says? Do you know anyone? I disagree with Alma chapter 32. I can't stand Alma chapter 32. I'm leaving the church. Can you name anyone who has left the church because of something the Book of Mormon says? They leave the church for these reasons. And yet, what is the point here? Your foundation broke because of something way down here, and you walked away from the most important things. Is your testimony built upon a relationship with Heavenly Father? Because here's the funny thing. Ready? How many of you have watched that person that you love that left the church? Which church did they join after they left? Isn't that interesting? The people who leave the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are joining what church? So what are they walking away from? They're walking away from all of it. Because of something way down here. Do you see my point? Those who have a relationship with Heavenly Father are much more able to deal with some of the challenges down here. I know who Heavenly Father is, and I have a relationship with Him. And my testimony is rooted in the Book of Mormon. Okay, what came next? First vision. Moroni comes, tells him where the plates are. He gets the plates. He starts translating plates. While they're translating the plates, priesthood. My testimony is built upon the keys and the blessings of the priesthood. I could never walk away from the blessings of the priesthood. Just because someone said something stupid, I can't walk away. I have a relationship with Heavenly Father. I love the Book of Mormon, and I could never walk away from the blessings of the priesthood. I understand priesthood. I understand priesthood. True or false, women can exercise the authority of the priesthood. You better say true. Women can exercise power in the priesthood. True. So let's talk about what is priesthood. See, some people get so concerned about who holds it that they're not so concerned about who's receiving what. So let's talk about the priesthood. Let's talk about priesthood in the church, and we'll talk about priesthood in the home. Are they the same? They are not. And the biggest problem is we mix them up. So we need to build a foundation on priesthood. I was so fascinated that I think President Nelson is to the point. He knows he's not going to last forever. He's 100. I think he's picking his talks very carefully, knowing he has limited time. And one of his most recent talks was the blessing of priesthood keys. To understand the role of priesthood and the power of priesthood keys, is a foundation of my testimony. Everyone who walks away from priesthood blessings. They stop participating in priesthood ordinances. They lose that foundation. See what I'm... See, you see what we're talking about, Ethan?
I think also President Nelson's kind of had kind of this same order. Early on, possibly let God prevail and then making sure we're reading our book one.
Do you see, this is what every prophet does, is he understands the foundation of a testimony. Okay, so what came after priesthood? Once we had truth, and once we have priesthood keys, then we receive a church. A formal church. Now, what is one of the main reasons people leave the church? Because of something in the organization or a leader or something. So at this point, we're going to kind of divide this up because the work of the church kind of goes in different directions. Name one of the directions. Where does the church now go? Well, we've got to preach. So we got missions. So we got to go gather the world. So we need to talk about the foundation of missionary work. What is the foundation of missionary work? Okay, name another direction. Temple. Temple. We have to become a celestial people. And so we're going to talk about temple. And then we need to talk about the role of the prophet. So three key pieces. We're going to focus on the leader of the church, the leaders of the church, temple, and growing the church. See where we're going to go? That kind of, once the Lord has restored a temple, we've got missionaries going out, we've laid out the succession of priesthood keys and prophets. We have just kind of been building on that foundation ever since. But we're going to kind of say, all right, here is the foundation that we study in the Doctrine and Covenants. Therefore, the very heart and soul of my testimony should match the foundation. The foundation of my testimony should match the foundation of the restoration. And I would suggest it is anchored first and foremost in a relationship with Heavenly Father. A relationship with Heavenly Father. I know Him. I talk to Him all the time. He talks to me all the time. I have a relationship with Him. I have a relationship with the truths of the Book of Mormon. I could never walk away from the Book of Mormon. I understand priesthood keys and the value and the role they play in my life. I understand the organization of the church and its work. I understand the leadership of the church, the limitations of those leaders are human beings. And yet there's something divine in them. We'll talk about the gold and the clay principle. We'll talk about missionary work. Every one of us needs to have a missionary heart to do the work of the restoration. We've got to share the gospel. Do you know what percentage of this earth are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints?
Less than
1%. Less than, or 2% of 1%. 2/100 of this earth are LDS. That means 99.8% of everyone that dies without a knowledge of the truth. Okay, so that poses a lot of problems. Number one, we have to save everyone we can before they die. And then number two, we have to save everyone who dies without the knowledge. Now, can I just point out a little dilemma, right? So Jesus goes into the spirit world and opens the door to missionary work. Jesus opened that door. Apparently there wasn't an ability for people to preach the gospel and to those in the spirit prison before Jesus. Jesus opens those doors. And then he comes back to earth and resurrects. And who does he resurrect with him? All the righteous. So he organized the mission in the spirit world, and then he emptied all the righteous. Do you see the dilemma? He organized the mission and then empties paradise and then resurrects all of them with him. Is Peter in the spirit world during missionary work? No, Peter was resurrected. Is Paul in the mission in the spirit world during missionary work? No, they were all resurrected. Why would he do that? I believe it's because the work of saving the dead is for whom? The restoration. He organized the mission, pulled out the Meridian Day Saints, and waited for the Latter Day Saints. So we not only have to save 17 billion on earth, 7 billion, 8 billion on earth, but we have to save 90 billion, 70 billion in the spirit world. You see, the work is built upon a foundation. Now, let's just take a few minutes. We could spend a lifetime on this, but I don't think we need to. So let's just take a few minutes. Can I show you something fascinating? Turn with me to Genesis and Moses. Can anyone tell me the relationship between those two? Genesis and Moses. What's the relationship?
Moses is the translation of Genesis.
Okay, so Moses is the JST of Genesis 1 through 6. How many JST changes are canonized? Joseph changed a lot of verses. How many are canonized and are part of the scriptures? Not footnotes, not appendix. Two canonized JST changes. One of them is the second coming information from Matthew chapter 24. Joseph Smith Matthew. And the other one is Genesis 1 through 6 is now canonized. So tell me what Moses is. I'm going to erase this because we'll get to these latter chains later, and I'm going to leave that first chain up there. Okay, so let me put Moses and Genesis. This is the Bible as it is. Moses is the Bible as it was. Do you agree? Okay, so find Genesis 1. Pearl of great price, Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1. You got a feel for it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Day one, day two, day three, day four, third day. Where is that in Moses? That is Moses 2. Genesis 1 is Moses 2. If you go to Genesis 2, it talks about resting, the four rivers, the rib. Where is that in Moses? Did everything just get scrambled up? No, where is Genesis 2 in Moses? That's Moses 3. And I will tell you, Genesis 3 is Moses 4. I'm going to let you see this. Ready? I'm watching for the light bulb to go on. If this is the Bible as it was, and this is the Bible as it is, the first chapter of the Bible is missing. Now, what religions have Genesis as their scripture? Do the Jews?
Yes.
Do the Muslims?
Yes.
Do the Christians?
Yes.
What if that first chapter were not missing? Let's turn to Moses chapter 1 and see what was taken out. If Moses chapter 1 was the original first chapter of the Bible, tell me what it says in verse 4. Actually, start in verse 2. What would the second verse of the Bible have said to everyone?
Saw God face to face.
Moses saw God face to face. How about Moses 4, verse 4? Thou art
my son.
My son. Now, let me pause on that just a minute. Most world religions look at God as creator. He created us. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints understands that what is the relationship between man and God? Parent to child. He is not our creator. He is our... What's the difference?
The parent would have much more care for their child than the creator for their creation.
Let's suppose I made a chair. I made a chair. It's my creation. And I went camping and I lost my chair. I lost my chair. I can't find it. I'd search for a while. I would search because I love the chair. But I'm not devastated. I just do what? I go home and I make another one. But if I went camping and I lost my child, is that the same?
Better not be.
Now, you go search world religions, and when you study what they believe is the relationship between God and man, you will discover that all these other world religions believe that relationship is creator and created, not father, child. But the fourth verse of the Bible made it very clear, thou art my son. Now tell me what the sixth verse of the Bible said. Oh, I have a redeemer. His name is Jesus. How would that change world religions? Even something like, tell me what happened starting in verse 12. What happens in Moses 1, 12 through 20-ish? He has a little episode with, who is missing from the Bible? Who is interestingly missing from the Bible? Lucifer. He shows up once in the Old Testament. And yet, where was he? First chapter. Go to verse 39. Tell me what the first chapter of the Bible declared. Moses 1:39. His work and his glory is to bring to pass our eternal life. Who has eternal life? He does. And he wants to give us that very life. Tell me what was lost in the apostasy.
The understanding of what God's word is and the understanding of why he created us.
That is so significant. The nature and the purpose of God was taken out of the Bible. What is the greatest truth that we possess? Before the Book of Mormon, before the priesthood, before temple, the greatest truth we possess is
the nature of God,
the nature of Heavenly Father. Therefore, what would that suggest needs to be the foundation of your testimony? I know who He is, and I have a relationship with my Father. He is my Father. And I have a childlike relationship with him. You see the foundation of a testimony and the foundation of the restoration. Let me show you a fun one. Turn with me to the New Testament. Let's go to John chapter 4. Jesus has this beautiful little episode with a Samaritan woman. Now, you know about Samaria, right? The northern 10 tribes were taken captive into Assyria, mixed with the Assyrians, and sent back to dwell in the northern lands. So the Jews lived in Jerusalem and in Galilee, and would they walk through Samaria to get back to Galilee? They would walk around. They didn't want to mix with, they hated the Samaritans. Is Jesus going to walk around Samaria? No, he's going to walk right through it. And what time of the day is it? Verse 6, it's the sixth hour. So if the day begins at 6 a.m., what would 6 hours later be? It's high noon. It's hot. Anyone ever been to Samaria? It's hot. And he's sitting next to a well, Jacob's well. And a woman of Samaria came out, and Jesus said, "Give me to drink." Now this is, number one, a Jew is speaking to a Samaritan, and number two, a Jew, a male, is speaking to a Samaritan female. How many cultural rules did he just break? And so the woman says, I love this. How is it that thou, what is Jesus to her right now? A Jew. You think she plugged her nose when she said it? How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Now, all of a sudden, what does he begin? He went from being a Jew to sir. That's a much more dignified response, right? Sir. Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Oh, how I wish Jesus would have answered that question. What could he have said? I am the God that Jacob worshipped. Jacob gave you the well. I gave you the water. He didn't. He simply said, whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever shall drink of this water, the water that I shall give, shall never thirst. Now, what if someone offered you water that would make you never thirst again? What would you say? Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, what does a good missionary say to a single woman?
Go call thy husband.
Go call thy husband and come hither. And she says, I have no husband. Now Jesus says, oh, that's right, you don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're currently living with is not your husband. Now, how many people draw water at noon? Is that the time people draw water? So most likely, why is this woman drawing water at noon? She is rejected among her own people, the Samaritans. Maybe that has something to do with it. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're now living with isn't even your husband. Now, what would you say to that? Jesus went from being a Jew to sir, and now he's, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now she turns religious. What does she want to talk about? What seems to be the point of contention among the Jews and the Samaritans? Where you worship. Now, there is a religion right here in Utah, all over the place. Their claim to fame is we are the only Christian organization that worships on Saturday, which is their original Sabbath. In other words, their claim to fame is that they worship on the right day. Her claim is that they worshiped in the right place. Now listen to what Jesus says. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And then he said, ye worship ye know not what. We know. I think a better translation wouldn't be what we worship, but who we worship. And because we know who we worship, what does he say? That is why salvation is of the Jews. Now tell me what position the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is in today. We lovingly, tenderly say to the entire world, Jew, Muslim, Christian, what do we say? Ye worship, ye know not what. We know who we worship. Therefore, today, salvation is of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The greatest truth we possess is who God is. How many pages into the Book of Mormon do you need to turn to find who God is and how he operates? And what he expects, and what his nature is. How many verses in the Doctrine and Covenants does it take? The first vision, 30 seconds into the first vision, tell me what Joseph Smith knew. More than anyone on the earth.
The Father, Jesus Christ.
And that they are physical, they have physical bodies. They are not spirits that fill the immensity of space. And that they are two separate beings. And that they have an abandoned man. Have you ever asked a Christian, did God have prophets for thousands of years? What would they say? Yes. Does he have prophets today? Why would he not have a prophet? We need him more now than anyone has ever needed him. Tell me what the restoration teaches us. He hasn't given up on us. He hasn't walked away. He intends to save us. We know who we worship. We even know where he came from. We know what his purposes are for us. We know that it's not Heavenly Father alone. We know we have a mother there. And that our greatest aspiration is to be like them. Our religion begins and ends with heavenly parents. We know who God is. We know how to connect with him. We know how to pray. We know how to make covenants. Lovingly, we say to the whole world, ye worship, ye know not what. Let us tell you who Heavenly Father is. Those of you who went on a mission, what's principle one of discussion one?
God is our loving
Heavenly Father. Can we tell you about him? Do you see where the restoration began? Now, let me just testify as powerfully as I can. If your testimony doesn't begin with, I know who my Father is and I have a relationship with him. I have a personal relationship with Heavenly Father. That, if it doesn't, if your testimony doesn't begin that way, it is on a shaky foundation. It must begin with a relationship with your Father. An understanding of his purposes, his feelings for you, his relationship to you. That is by far the most important foundation of the restoration, is to understand who he is, what he does, how he operates, what he expects of us. I bear you my testimony. We know who we worship. It is the greatest possession we have. is the greatest truth that we hold. I'll never forget teaching a young woman. And her first question was, tell me what you believe about God. And when we taught her the first vision, her reaction was, finally. She joined the church as quickly as anyone else I ever taught. You know who he is. I instinctively have known who he is, and I can't find anyone who can confirm who he is. That is our greatest truth. And I would testify it is your most important foundation, is I know who he is, and I have a relationship with him. Now let me show you the power of knowing him and having a relationship with him. Let me show you the power when temptation comes. I'm going to read from Joseph Smith history. I think you know where I'm going. Watch the power of having a personal relationship with him. However, it was nevertheless a fact that I had seen a vision. I have thought since that I felt much like Paul when he made his defense before King Agrippa and related the account of the vision he had had when he saw light and heard a voice. But still there were but few who believed him, and some said he was dishonest, others said he was mad, and he was ridiculed and reviled. But this did not destroy the reality of his vision. He had seen a vision, he knew he had, and all the persecution under heaven could not make it otherwise. And though they should persecute him to death, he knew and would know to his latest breath that he had both seen a light and heard a voice speaking to him, and all the world could not make him think or believe otherwise. Now watch the power. Second witness. So it was with me. I had actually seen a light. And in the midst of that light, I saw two personages. And they did in reality speak to me. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying that I had seen a vision, yet it was true. I have actually seen a vision. And who am I that I can withstand God? Or why does the world think to make me deny what I have actually seen? For I had seen a vision. I knew it, and I knew that God knew it, and I could not deny it. Tell me what having a personal relationship with God just did to Joseph Smith when all the persecution came. Does he have a foundation? I know who he is. I know who he is. And I know what he's doing. I have confirmed from him where he is on this planet, where he's working. I recognize his voice when I read it in the Book of Mormon. I know who we worship. Therefore, salvation is of the Latter-day Saints. May that be your foundation. May that be the most important part of your foundation. The first and central. I know who my Father is. Therefore, I know who I am. And I can't walk away. I cannot walk away from that relationship. I cannot walk away. And yet the sad reality is people who are leaving the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are walking away from everything. I pray that you will come to have a personal relationship. Who are the three main... Sorry. Who are the three main authors of the Book of Mormon? Who are the three main authors? Actually, you know what? Let's add a fourth. Let's add five. If there are five main authors of the Book of Mormon, who are they? Who wrote the most in the Book of Mormon? Obviously, Mormon, Nephi,
Moroni,
Jacob, and Isaiah. Would you agree? Nephi, Jacob, Isaiah, Mormon, Moroni. Now, what do they all have in common? If we were to add a sixth, okay, let's add a sixth. Let's add a sixth. Who wrote significant portions of the Book of Mormon? Lehi. Now tell me how the Book of Mormon begins. Lehi has a vision and sees the Savior. Now turn to 2 Nephi chapter 11. Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi chapter 11. Let's check off three. So we've seen Lehi. Let's check off three. Ready? And now this is verse 2. I, Nephi, write more of the words of Isaiah. For my soul delighteth in his words. I will liken his words. End of verse 2. For verily he saw my Redeemer, even as I have seen him, and my brother Jacob has seen him as I have seen him. So already the first four authors of the Book of Mormon have seen Jesus. Now, turn with me to Mormon chapter 1, verse 15. I hate it when it does that. Okay, Mormon chapter 1, verse 15. He's 15 years old when he was visited of the Lord and tasted and knew the goodness of Jesus. One more. Who do we have left? Moroni. Let's go to Ether chapter 12. Where Ether says, Moroni says, oops, not there. Verse 39. Ether 12, 39. What do the six most prolific writers of the Book of Mormon all have in common? They are all eyewitnesses of a Savior. They know who he is. And let me show you one more. I'll just do three this time. Let's start with Nephi. One of my favorite words from Nephi is the last book of his book, verse 6. What does he call Jesus? My Jesus. My Jesus. Mormon goes to great lengths to point out in 3rd Nephi, what does Mormon call him? My God and my Savior. Moroni will use a similar but different phrase. Moroni, back in Ether chapter 12, will say, I commend you to seek this Jesus. What's implied in that word? A very personal relationship, isn't it? The whole Book of Mormon was written by people who knew him and knew him intimately. Implied in that is what reality of the restoration. If you're going to participate in this work, if you're going to do the work of the restoration, your testimony has to be built on the foundation of the restoration. And you need to know who he is. You don't have to have seen him in person, but you need to know who he is. You need to have a relationship with him. And I would dare say you need to call him my Jesus, this Jesus. Seek this Jesus. I glory in my Jesus. I pray that that will be your foundation, the foundation of your testimony. And I tell you, it'll make all the difference in the world. The first, this restoration began with what words? This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Hear Him. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.